Yeah, so tonight's a very significant night. And I think it's a topic that we don't often hear about in the context of spiritual warfare. But I think it's really a significant thing for us to be thinking about. So I'm going to jump right out of the chutes into Acts 19 in a shocking scripture, the sons of Sceva. So Acts 19, verse 11, this is in the early church. Verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away by the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. This must have been a very exciting time in the early church, you know? Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there were people, Jewish itinerant people that were kind of like, you know, demon experts kind of into Judaism. And they took a lot of pride in learning certain words and learning incantations and certain kinds of ways to deal with demonic in people's lives. They were kind of specialists. So we see these specialists taking the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt upon them, mastered them all, and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. Yeah. And the name of Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase mightily and prevail. So these Jewish exorcists thought, well, hey, this Paul thing and this Jesus thing seems to be working out pretty good for some people. Let's try it out ourselves. And, you know, they get into the thick of it with a demon-possessed person, and the demon knows who Paul is, and the demon knows who Jesus is, but he says, who are you? And basically kicks their teeth in. And I think what this really, in a shocking way, in a very real scripture, helps us to be able to see that there are some ways that we can enter into spiritual warfare which are very unsafe. How can we operate in our spiritual authority, in our sphere of spiritual authority, when we enter into spiritual warfare? That's the question for tonight. I have seen over the years Christians who've been hurt and wounded by the devil because of their lack of understanding or, in some cases, almost recklessness in the spiritual realm. And it concerns me as a pastor. It's hard on my heart. I know people that will climb the tallest mountain in some city and just randomly take authority over everything they can see. And that's a very dangerous thing. There are people that have been really, really hurt and injured trying to take on authority that God has not called them to take on. So that's what we want to look at tonight, this issue of sphere of authority in the concept of spiritual warfare. So I want to look at four sort of main points tonight. Here's the first one. We all have a God-given sphere of spiritual authority. Every one of us as Christians has a sphere of that. Let's look at that Acts 16:6 passage. This is a great passage just to begin to start into this understanding of this. But in Acts 16:6, this is Paul traveling around, bringing the gospel. And you would think if anybody could go wherever he wanted and just be super Paul and just, okay, there's a continent, let's go give that for Jesus, it would be Paul. And yet in Acts 16:6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, a whole new continent, the Holy Spirit saying, no, not right now. And when they come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, Paul, no, not there, not now. So passing by Mysia, they went unto Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And Paul and the team go in there, and we see the beginning of Philippi and Lydia and just amazing things that God has done. But Paul, even super apostle Paul, if you want to call him that, wasn't just randomly saying, we're going to go take Asia. He's listening to the Lord, and the Lord is revealing No, not now. No, not that. I mean, we're talking about whole continents here. You look at the map. He's standing at a crossroads. There's like three directions he can go. And it's not just a random thing. And it's not just the sense that I can just go anywhere I want and do anything I want. The Holy Spirit has a plan for how the church was unfolding and what Paul's ministry was to be. So Paul is sensitized to that. Look in 2 Corinthians 10:13. Another very interesting look at this issue of sphere of authority. 2 Corinthians, is not necessarily a manual on spiritual warfare, but there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on in the context of 2 Corinthians. But what he's doing is defending his ministry against people that come against him, false apostles, people that were attempting to discredit his work. And he's defending himself. And in 2 Corinthians 10:13, he says this, speaking of himself and the team of people that he traveled with, "We will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even you." Area of influence. God had assigned them an area of influence, and his point was it was Corinth. God had brought them there, and that was his area of influence. He was legitimately ministering in that area because God had called him and opened the door for him, that the false apostles and the people had come against him. Paul, he's nothing. He shouldn't have been here. He doesn't amount to anything. Paul says, no, that's our sphere of authority. God has assigned this to us to reach even you. Verse 14, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you." That's a really key concept, overextending ourselves. What does that mean in spiritual warfare or in ministry or reaching out to be overextending? It means I'm out in front of what God is doing, trying to do something on my own. Paul says we didn't make that mistake, the very thing he was accused of by his adversaries. "We did not overextend ourselves, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." Verse 15, "We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you might be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another area of influence." There's that area of influence again. We're not taking credit for somebody else's stuff, as the false teachers were trying to do. "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." So there again is this issue of spiritual authority. And Paul's saying, God gave us the legitimate right to minister in Corinth, and of course, the whole church was started there. So there's this issue of sphere of authority. I think all of us have to come to terms with the fact that we have a God-given sphere of authority. And let me just start very, very basically to give you some things to think about. I believe your body is, your personal body is within your sphere of spiritual authority. I believe that God has given you your body. You might not think it's the greatest one in the room, but it's the one you have, your earth suit, and God has given it, and you have authority over your own body. So that's a good starting point to think about. When there's sickness, when there's issues that are going, you have authority. God's given you that body, and you can speak in the spiritual realm. You can do battle in the spiritual realm for your physical body because God has given it to you, and it's clearly under your area of authority. If you have children, God has given them to you. While they're young, you have spiritual authority over them. You have a sphere of spiritual influence that you have for protection and for guidance and for instruction. Now, as they get older, it's complicated to know just how that all changes, but it does change, you know, through their teenage years and when they get out on their own and when they're married. There's different seasons in that influence that you have, but you definitely have a sphere of spiritual authority over your children. I think you have a spiritual authority over the things you own. So your home, your apartment, your bedroom, if that's all you have. Even if you're a renter, you have been given by God that space, even if it's just one bedroom in a rented house, you have a sphere of authority, a spiritual authority over that God has given you, and you can speak into that. You can have influence into that place, into that home, into that property. I think you have spiritual authority over the things you own. You have spiritual authority over your car. That's a very dangerous part of my life, is all of our lives, is the car. I pray almost every day about the car, you know, and I drive a bus. And so I have authority over that. I don't own that bus, but the school district gives me that bus fills it up with gas, and I go get people's kids every day. That's a pretty big responsibility. So I pray every day, Lord, thank you for the blessing of this. Lord, I take authority over this in your name, Jesus, for safety and for blessing and for peace for the kids, you know. So it's my sphere of authority. Now, I can't pray for all 25 buses, I don't think. I don't believe I have spiritual authority over all the buses. I'm not the manager of the whole system, but I certainly have over my own bus. You're assigned areas in your workplace. I believe you have spiritual authority where you have been given responsibilities in your workplace. Even if it's one very small little station, you have responsibility God's given you, that you have a sphere of authority there. Now, much greater if you're a manager or you're someone who owns a business or has employees, then that's a significantly larger sphere of authority that God has given you. I believe you have spiritual authority in delegated positions of ministry in the local church. So the things that you do to serve the local church, when you've stepped into a position, you've been recognized by the local church as someone who does that. You know, if it's a coffee pot on Sunday morning, you have authority over that coffee pot. Lord, I thank you for this coffee pot. Play doesn't blow up and burn someone. I don't know what people that do coffee pots, because I'm not much of a coffee pot guy, but you have spiritual authority over that. If you lead a children's small group, one of the small groups in the 180, you have spiritual authority in that group because it's God's given you, that's your sphere of influence. If you lead a connect group, you have a sphere of authority over that. So I just want you to see this principle that God has given us different realms of spiritual authority in our lives. And when we stray outside of our God-given authority and attempt to operate in our own power, that's when it gets dangerous, okay? Because that's when we become vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. So this principle is something we don't often talk about, and maybe some of you, your brain's going tilt. Hang on with me. Let's hang together. But let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 13, 15 to 14. This is a good illustration. And this issue of spirit of authority is in both Testaments, big time. But in 1 Samuel 13, this was the beginning of Saul's reign, King Saul. And in the Old Testament, there were three sort of unique offices. There was prophet, and there was priest, and there was king. That's how kind of God set up the leadership in the Old Testament spiritually. And generally, those three offices were mutually exclusive. Like a person would hold one of those offices, but they wouldn't hold another one of the two of the three offices. Now, there's a few exceptions to that. Samuel was a very interesting guy. He may well have carried all three of those offices. David was in a different situation in that. But the beautiful thing is all three of those offices point to Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of prophet, priest, and king. So that's for free, but that's Bible school stuff. But anyway, this is where we see this. But generally, these rules don't cross over. And this is what Saul didn't realize and a big mistake he made in 1 Samuel 13. So the beginning of the chapter, they're up against the Philistines and the guys are running away in fear. Samuel, the one who had the priestly role, said, I'll show up and I'll make the offering before the battle. And yet he wasn't coming in the time that Saul thought he should come. So when we look in verse 5, let's look in verse 8. So he waited 7 days, the time appointed. Samuel did not come. He said, bring me the burnt offering and give me the peace offerings. And he offered up the burnt offering. So this was a priestly role that he wasn't supposed to do. He definitely had the kingly role, but he did not have spiritual authority in the priestly role. And he grabbed it out of fear and out of, you know, expeditious, let's get this done. Right? And right then, of course, Samuel shows up. As soon as he finished the offering, Samuel said and met with him, what have you done? And he goes through all excuses. And Samuel said to Saul in verse 13, you've acted foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, which we commanded you. For the Lord would have established your kingdom for Israel, but now your kingdom will not endure. So he paid a high price for stepping outside of that area of spiritual authority in his life. But we have God-given areas of spiritual authority in our lives. So questions or comments about that? Does that make sense as an opening thing? Bill?
Could that be saying like Adam and Eve, did they have authority in the Garden of Eden then?
Yeah.
Is that the original sin then, that they sought to have authority beyond what they were given?
Very, very good. He said, take this garden, care for it, be fruitful and multiply. That's an authority thing. And the devil came and stole away that authority. That's what he operates on stolen authority. So yes, there was a sphere of influence which was polluted by Satan. And Satan said, there's more. God gave him this beautiful sphere of authority, but Satan said, oh, did God really say, look out there. What would happen if you were over there? And that's the beginning of it all. Very good. The questions about sphere of authority. We're just getting started, but Okay, let's keep going. So we all have a sphere of spiritual authority. Number two, there's an established chain of command in God's kingdom. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I grew up in a military family. My dad was a fighter pilot in the U.S. Air Force. I grew up on military bases all over the world. There's a definite chain of command. You can walk down the sidewalk at a military base, and when an officer or someone's coming toward you, you know just by the way they're dressed and what's on their uniform, where they stand and where you stand in the chain of authority. So, you know, your salute may be a little bit different if it's someone who's higher than you, or maybe a little different if it's someone below you, okay? But it's very, very clear where you fall into that chain of authority. The spiritual kingdom is very much like that. God's kingdom is like that. There are spiritual realms of authority. Incidentally, remember last week we saw that the demonic kingdom is also like that too. Remember in Ephesians 6? Hard to know exactly what all those levels are and how they fit. Different people have different ideas. But there's definitely an ordering of authority. And where did he get that? He got that from God. Satan's really not creative at all. He's just a photocopier, and he took that from God. So God's kingdom has a spiritual authority, but it differs from military authority in this way and from earthly authority. In God's kingdom, role does not equal value. Let that sink in just for a second. Because in the world system and in man's system, if you have a more visible role, a more important role, that means you are more important. You have greater value. So who makes the most money? The CEO at the top floor in the corner office or the janitor in the basement? Of course, the CEO by about three or four zeros, right? Okay, because that role is perceived to be more valuable and therefore the person is more valuable. That's the world system. So, you know, a general is more valuable than a private, okay, in the world system. We get that. But it's not that way in God's kingdom. The amazing thing about God's kingdom is he can give different roles to individuals, and we still can have the same value. We're all sons and daughters of God. Jesus died for us all. There's no, like, A team and B team in the kingdom of God. So this is something we really have to get our head around. We can't even launch into these next scriptures because we'll get sidetracked right away if we're still not settled with this issue of role and value. Role does not equal value in God's kingdom. Differing roles do not communicate that you're more important or less important to God. So if we don't get that, we're going to be hung up. But let's look at some things. So there's a chain of command in God's kingdom. So what are some of this chain of command? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. There's a lot going on in the scripture we don't have time to talk about tonight, but there was an issue in the early church about head coverings, and it made a whole lot of sense to the early church. We don't really get it because it's not a battle that we're fighting, I guess, unless you're in Quebec right now, but it different issue. But what's in the middle of Paul sorting out this cultural issue is a really interesting spiritual principle and a revelation of God's chain of command. So if we look in verse 3, he says, I want you to understand, I mean, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. So there is that's a role, okay? Christ is the head of every man. Okay, now hang on, this is where it gets scary. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. That's role. And the head of Christ is God. So there's a chain of command laid out that God has set up, and then he goes into some of the specifics about how he's applying this in terms of how this fits in. But look in verse 8. Even though that chain of command in role is different, he says, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman from man. That's why wife ought to have a symbol. Nevertheless, the woman is not independent of the man or the man of the woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. So you get this idea of this interconnectedness between God. And that's where we're starting to talk about value is the same, male and female. But we have different roles in God's kingdom, in his chain of authority. Look at Colossians 3:18. Again, it comes up again, this very same thing, just in a little bit different context. Colossians 3:18 through the beginning of 4. So he's talking about our new status in Christ, and then he talks about how should the Christian household, what does it look like? What does a Christian household look like? Verse 18, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, willing, you know, to obey everything your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. There is no partiality. Verse 4, now masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing also that you have a master in heaven. So here's where we see this spiritual chain of command that's set up, and it even affects into the, if you want to call it the workplace, you know, in terms of people that are employers or owners and people that work for them. There is a chain of command that God has set up. What about the church? Okay, now we're really meddling. Hebrews 13, 17. you would be surprised if God had not established a chain of command in the local church. And he certainly has. In Hebrews 13, whoever wrote this, speaking to the church, says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So God has put leadership in the local church, elders, deacons in structure in the local church, apostolic teams that work with leaders in local churches across the New Testament. There's this chain of command that we see over and over and over in the Word of God. And you will never understand this, and it will always get stuck in your throat if you're still confusing role and value. You've got to be able to separate those two. That says God can give different roles and have equal value with different people. So a good way to illustrate this is just, Dean and I think about umbrellas, okay? I'm not worried about being unlucky. So over everything in the spiritual realm is God. He has all authority. Remember the scriptures we went through in the second week about Jesus? God's given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth and on earth. So the really big umbrella is God. And Jesus, okay? But he's put some others, this is where it gets tricky. He shouldn't have sat in the first row. He's put some other umbrellas underneath that overall sphere of authority, okay? So one of them is Christ. God is the head of Christ. There's one of them, okay? So would you say that Jesus is less valued than the Father? No. Different roles. Jesus says he willingly submits to the Father, but different roles, but same value, okay? Husbands and wives. So God has put the husband under his authority. Wait for it. Oh, tricky, 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 tricky. Now, this is... Yeah, I know. This is... I got this from my granddaughter. It's not mine, so... Okay, so over all of this, we have God, okay? And then we have in the chain of command of the household, we have the father, a husband. Under that, we have a wife. And if I had another hand and a smaller umbrella, we would have the children. Yeah. So you see these different levels of spiritual authority that God has placed. And it's not that God is wanting to limit our freedom and make us unhappy. Actually, it's completely the other way around. He's put these spiritual levels of authority in for our protection. Okay? Because these things shield us, protect us in his spiritual realm from the attacks of the enemy. That's the beautiful thing about spiritual authority. It's not submission and authority is not a bad thing. In Satan's kingdom, it's a bad thing. When it gets out of control, it's a bad thing. But in God's kingdom, under his leadership, spiritual authority is a blessing. To come under spiritual authority is where safety is, regardless of who you are, wherever you fall in the chain of command. So it's a good vision, a good visual to kind of think about in terms of where these umbrellas, and you have to kind of ask yourself, what are the umbrellas that you placed over me, Lord? What are the things that you put in my life? Now, you might not agree with how God has set things up. I'm sorry about that. But it doesn't change the reality of his structures. Okay, I'm trying to be truthful with you and gentle at the same time. God is God. He set these things up. We might not even see the wisdom in some of these things. Trust me, in a minute, we're going to talk about the man's role, the husband's role. I didn't vote for that. I'll trade that one off in a heartbeat. But it's the way God has set things up. Come in a question.
I was just thinking of the verse, submit one to another.
Yes.
So there are times where if Bill were to think, I was right.
If that ever would happen. Yeah, right. That's right. Mutual submission is very important, because as a daughter and a son of God, you have equal standing before God.
Right.
Okay, so, and a good husband listens to his wife, learns from his wife, is corrected by his loving wife. Even though he has the role of authority over her, he learns to listen. A good elder is not an autocratic, you know, my way or the highway. Listens to the people, listens to the voice of people through the God, the prophetic voice in the community. That's a good illustration of that, in terms of that that mutual submission. Very good.
So what if the husband isn't a believer?
That's the $6 million question. Mm-hmm. Hang on just for a second. We're going to get to that, because that is a super key question. So let's go to the third point. Rebellion against God-established authority structures takes us out from under the cover and protection of God, making us vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Okay, this is very sobering. So let me get my God umbrella. If I'm experiencing the protection of God in some area of my life and I have willingly placed myself under the authority of God, there is protection and safety. But if I say, well, I actually know better than you, and in this area, I choose to step out of your authority because I'm smarter than you are, or I want it worse than I think it's right, now I'm not protected under God's authority. And Satan loves that kind of person. He loves that little small thing, even if it's a small thing in my life. He watches and waits for that, because then you're vulnerable. Like the, you know, wildebeest that gets cut out from the herd. You know, lions don't go after all, the whole herd. They watch. And when one cuts left and the rest of the herd cuts right, or one is sickly and is on its own, that's lunchtime. Satan is just like that, like a roaring lion. So we have to realize this is very serious tonight. When we step out of God-established authority structures, we become vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Now, let me give you some scriptures to talk about that. 2 Peter 2:13. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:13. I'm saying that does not make sense. 1 Peter 2:13 to 17. So in chapter 2, he's talking about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. In chapter 2, he's talking about our status as holy people before God, or standing before God. And then he shifts gears in verse 13. He says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to be emperor as supreme or governors sent by them to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put silence the ignorance and foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." My goodness. If you remember what the context of 2 Peter was, these people were under serious persecution from an amazingly whacked Roman government. And here's Peter saying, remain under that authority, as whacked as it is, because God has established that authority. So rather than take the umbrellas out, he says, look, I want you to remain under this crazy Roman government, knowing that, as whacked as that is, above that is God's authority, and he's allowed that, or put it in place, for however you want to say that, for now. So he said, remain in that. Romans 13. Are you getting a little convicted? Because hang on, I'll keep working on you. Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. That's hard to settle. There is no authority except from God. Those that have existed have been instituted by God. For whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. You know, the kids, you know, when growing up in the car, you know, they'd see a police officer, they go, oh, there's a cop! I said, well, I'm not breaking the law. I'm glad to see him. Hey, thanks for being here and keeping me safe, you know. Now, if I'm speeding or, you know, running drugs, yeah, it's not so great to see a cop in the back, okay? You see the difference. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good and you'll receive his approval, for he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all that's owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whose revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to those who's honored. Again, talking about the Roman government, two Christians. Hard to believe that, but... So there are spiritual authorities that God has put over us. We incur the judgment of God when we step out from under those authorities. We experience God's wrath if we choose to say, I'm not under those umbrellas. Now, that's hard to square sometimes with secular governments. I get that. And think about other places in the world. There's some more things to talk about there. But let me just give you a couple illustrations in the Old Testament. I don't have time to look them up. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, who were Moses' big brother and big sister, at some point on the wilderness journeys got tired of Moses being the big cheese and said, basically in their hearts, hey, little snotty little brother, we had to go hide him in a basket to save his life. What are we doing playing second fiddle to Moses? You're not the only one who hears from God. We want to be in charge. How'd that work out for Miriam? Not so great. Instant leprosy on Miriam. They were trying to step out from under God's authority. God had chosen Moses to be that leader, and they were trying to take, to extend themselves, to usurp authority that wasn't supposed to be their authority. Aaron, the first, you know, the head of the priestly line, my goodness, this is a pretty big mistake, right? And yet they see the price that they paid for them. God made it very clear, no, that's not your sphere of authority. You do have a sphere of authority in the priesthood, and, you know, Miriam's amazing, leading the people. There's all kinds of stuff she did. But you're not going to get Moses' authority because that's who I've chosen. That's who I've instituted. Give you another illustration in Numbers chapter 16. Korah's rebellion, K-O-R-A-H. A guy and a group of men said, look, who does Moses think he is, such a hotshot? We're smart guys. We know how to lead nations. He shouldn't be the only one. We're actually going to do a hostile takeover, and we're going to become the leader of the nation. How'd that turn out for those guys? The ground opened up and swallowed them live. All their tents, all their stuff, and the ground closed back over them. God's saying in a very strong way to the people, I have instituted this leader. You might not like him. You know, I might not agree with him. You know, I think you're smarter than he is, but I've chosen him, and you cannot take that authority on yourself. So when we step outside of those God-given authorities, we're vulnerable. Again, 1 Samuel 15:23. Maybe we won't look it up, but I'll just give you the context. This is where Saul was increasing in his victories, and in some situations, that for whatever reason, the Lord said, I want this whole culture removed, annihilated, including the sheep and the animals. There's something so vile or so infected about that. I don't understand that totally, but God said, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm telling you to do this. And so Saul has victory, and he keeps the soldiers keep the best of the animals, when they weren't supposed to do that. And Samuel calls him on it. And Saul says, well, look at these beautiful animals. No, no. Samuel says, no. He says, listen to this in 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as of the sin of divination. How many of you want to get involved in a cult? I hope nobody here. I hope nobody's like, oh, yeah, wow, a cult, divination, really, really cool. We know that's wrong, 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 wrong. But the Bible says rebellion, trying to take authority that's not our authority, that's the same thing. And presumption as of iniquity and idolatry. And then he says to Saul, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you to become king. So this is serious business, this issue of stepping outside of God's authority, taking on roles that we're not to take on is very, very dangerous. One, because we're susceptible, we've removed ourselves from the protection of God, and secondly, because God comes against us because we're trying to do something he has not instituted. You're not only fighting against the devil on your own in that situation, when you step out, you're fighting against God. So let me give you some illustrations. You're going to hate this. The way you drive, and do you obey the laws of the road? Well, those laws are for other people. You know? If you're going 20 over and you put the car in the ditch, There's consequences. You've made yourself vulnerable to the enemy in terms of damage to your car, harm to your life, harm to someone else. You say, well, I'm going to drink while I drive. I can do that. That's against the law. You are making yourself vulnerable to Satan and vulnerable to harm others. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Let's talk about something basic like a strata council if you're a condo owner. No, I don't obey those rules. Those are for somebody else. Well, you've said in that situation that earthly governance in your sphere of authority, you're going to step out from under. Building permits. Hey, come on, man. I'm going to build a shed, pound sand. I'm not obeying the city's law. I'm not going to get a building permit. Well, you build that, and the neighbor gets a squawk, and there's a lawsuit, and you lose money, and you have to tear the thing down. Okay, some of you are smiling. You've stepped out of God's authority. Taxes. How many people like paying taxes? Nobody likes paying taxes. But if you're cutting corners and doing things illegally, you are stepping out from under what God has established, and you're making yourself vulnerable to a lot of things, the least of which is an audit. How about local church leadership? You've chosen a local church. I love this church, but by golly, I'm not listening to the thing those clowns say that are leaders in the local church. That's a very, very dangerous place. I've seen so many churches that have run amok because there's no sense of anyone honoring the chain of command that God has put in place. Now, maybe those leaders are goofballs. That's a different issue. Go find another church where they're not, okay? But do not rebel against what God's put in that place, because you do that at your own peril. So rebellion against God-established authorities, structures, takes us out from under the cover and protection of God, making us vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Questions or comments on that?
Yeah. What was the fine line between questioning and rebelling?
Yeah.
I think in its best
case scenario, we have to be comparing all of the authorities over our life to the authority of God. So, for instance, a government that's a corrupt government, we're questioning the corruption of that government, saying this, the way this government is operating does not reflect the values of who God is, and so I need to question that. Okay, so I'm saying, yes, we have to question those things, and this is not blind obedience, okay? And this is where you start to make a mistake, like, I didn't want to talk about that yet. Give me a second, but we'll keep going. No, it's a good question. We do have to be comparing what's over us to God's authority. Certainly, the Christians in the first century knew the Roman government was corrupt, and yet Paul was saying, for the sake of the gospel, remain under them. That's hard to sort. You think our government's bad. Okay, number four. All right, before we do that, I just want to take a second and just talk. I want to talk to husbands, and I'm going to have Dina talk to wives. Okay? So we're just going to shift gears for a second. In this area of spiritual authority and the way God has set up the household, let me just say this to the guys. It sucks that we got this role. I didn't vote for it. Why God made me the spiritual head of my household, I do not know. I would much rather abdicate my responsibility in my household, because it would be a lot easier just to leave it to Dina. And yet that's exactly what Adam did at the tree. You know, Eve was deceived, and the scripture was, he was standing there and she gave him. So he abdicated his protection over his wife in that situation, and that's been that way. That tendency for us guys has been that way all the rest of humanity. It's a difficult thing that God has put on us, a difficult role to be the head of our household and the head of our children and the head of our wives, but it is a role he's put on us. And I want to encourage you to take it seriously, and I want you to know, as clearly as I can see in the scripture, is that there's no one else that can take that role except for you. That role can't be done by anyone else. God has put you in your marriage and in, if you have children, in that situation as protection, as the umbrella in the chain of command. And if you don't take that seriously, you will be hurt and the ones you love will be hurt in the spiritual realm. So guys, as lovingly as I can say, we can't turn our back on this thing. We didn't ask for it. I wish I didn't have to have it, but it's a serious responsibility. And there are things that only we can do in the spiritual realm. Our wives will never be able to do them as much as they would like to and as much as they would try and as much as we would want them to, but we have to take our place in that chain of command. Dina, come on up. I hope that's okay to say, guys, but I just know it's true. I struggle with it. I'm growing with it. But I know there are things that only I can do in the spiritual realm for my wife and for my children when they were under my roof. So, a word to wives. Much nicer than me. Just hold that and put it in my pocket.
Hi. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Yikes. I know that submit is a bad word. To a lot of people, and especially in this culture, it goes against everything I am. I'm a stubborn Dutch person, so and it goes against a lot of what the world would say. But we as believers need to live by a different standard, God's standard. And submission is really a God-given protection for us, just as Mark has been saying. That it really, God really wants to protect us, and that's how he does it in marriage, is being submissive as a wife. But it is a decision. I think when Mark had the umbrella, I can choose to stand under Mark's umbrella, and he has that for me, and he's done an excellent job as a spiritual leader in our home. And it's easy for me to stay under that umbrella when he's that way. Right, but if I don't necessarily like what he wants to do or agree with what he wants to do, it's easier for me to go, okay, well, maybe I'll step out of that umbrella for now because I don't like what, you know, I don't agree necessarily with what he wants to do. I hate getting wet. I hate getting wet, and I also hate getting sunburned. And I think that happens to me. If I do that, I get wet or I get burnt. And so I've learned that it's better for me to just stay under the umbrella, even if I don't agree. And because it just exposes me to the enemy, I'm just a target for him if I do that. I choose to submit to Mark. And I choose to trust God with Mark. And I'm asking you guys to choose to trust God with your husbands. Because God gave them to you. He knows what you need. And sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but he does. God knows, right? God, and I need to trust God with Mark, even when he makes, it's easy when he makes a good decision, but even when he doesn't make a good decision. And that's a hard time to trust God with him. And I don't want to attempt to take his place in the spiritual realm. Like, I don't want to grab the umbrella if I don't think he's doing well on being the spiritual head, even if he seems asleep at the switch. Or I just want to take a second and say that if you feel that your husband isn't where you would like him to be spiritually, that you just need to trust God. That you need to pray for him and trust God and just be proud of the little things he does right. And don't chastise or embarrass him if he's has shortcomings in that area. But you can also pray for him. So I'm saying choose to pray for your husband. It's really, really crucial. You pray that he hears God. You can pray for his relationship with God, that he'll be strengthened in his own relationship. I pray for Mark that he'll make good decisions and that he'll be free from temptation and for favor in his workplace and for wisdom with finances, because that's a big one in our relationship, as he parents and or as your you have children, young children, as you know, he's a parent to young children. So I think, you know, if we can, you know, remember to choose to submit, even though that's a tough one, and choose to trust and choose to pray for your husband.
So, guys, we need to listen to our wives as well. So while Dina is wanting to submit and be obedient to God in that, I'm an idiot if I don't listen to her when we make decisions, because opposites attract. Have you noticed that about spouses? I need to be referencing her and praying with her and listening to her. What do you hear from God? What do you think we should do about this? Should we move? What about this mortgage? Those kinds of things, because God has given us safety in that. That's the picture of what God has given us. Now, I know that not every situation is like that. What do you do when your husband doesn't know the Lord? The thing that's amazing to me is that he still has a spiritual headship in your family, even if he doesn't know that. Even if he doesn't, if he's not someone who knows Jesus yet. And God can protect you even with a spouse who doesn't know him, because he's put it in his spiritual realm. And when you're tempted to think that you're left alone in that, I want you to remember that above his umbrella is a way bigger umbrella, and that's the umbrella of Jesus that you stand under. Now, please don't hear what we're not saying. An abusive husband is not someone that you submit to. You do not stay in an abusive situation, because the protection of God is for you in that. So it's not a blind, you know what I'm saying? So don't make that mistake of saying, you know, you have to submit. No. That's not, you need help, and you need the body of Christ that comes around you, and we need to ask for healing, and you need to sometimes get in a safe place that's separate from who your husband is. So don't hear that what we're not saying. But what I want you to see is that God has put together a chain of command, and when we operate in that, even as imperfect as it is, we're saying, God, that above all of that is your umbrella, and I trust the way you've set this thing up, even though I don't understand it, maybe even though it doesn't make sense to me, Lord, I want to trust you, and I want to take my role in whatever that chain of command is, Lord, because over all this is you, and I do trust you in this. You think about Jesus. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, Philippians 2. The beginning says, even though he is the very nature of God, Jesus didn't reach out and take the role that wasn't supposed to be his, even in the Godhead. You know? I mean, that's an amazing thing to think about. It's Philippians 2 in that. So chain of command God has given us for our protection. And the fourth thing I just want to talk about is that taking personal responsibility in our sphere of spiritual authority leads to protection and boldness and victory in spiritual warfare. Taking our personal responsibility. So there's a lot of things in spiritual warfare that we have to take responsibility for and be vigilant about within our sphere of authority. Because spiritual warfare is not like cruise control in a car. You know, when are you most likely to fall asleep? Driving in Saskatchewan with the cruise control on, right? Right? When there's nothing happening, right? That's the time, they're talking about autonomously driving vehicles. I'm not sure I'll ever be able to sleep having some other autonomous machine drive my car, but we can get in that situation, and we have to be able to take responsibility in our spiritual authority. And the neat thing is, when we're in our sphere of authority, when we're under God's authority, and we're operating in his chain of command, there is a freedom and there's a power that we experience that has nothing to do with who we are. I want to give you just a neat little scripture in Numbers 14:9, and you can write it down. But actually, Katie mentioned it 2 weeks ago in her preach, if you remember. But the 10 spies came back and said, we're grasshoppers, we look like grasshoppers, we're all going to die, and it ended up badly, right? Two of the guys said, no, with God we can do this. He's given us this land. That's what the two spies recognized, the sphere of authority. To our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, he promised this land. He's brought us here for this purpose, not to destroy us, but to give us the thing, our sphere of authority, to walk into that now. They got that. They guys didn't get it. But what did Joshua and Caleb say in Numbers 14:9? Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, these big, huge giants, for they are bread for us. We'll eat them for lunch, like Katie said. Listen to this. Their protection is removed from them. And just think about that. these huge walled cities, these huge people that had possessed this land for generations and generations, when the time was right for God to give that land to the people he chose to give it to, the promised land, the protection of those giants and those walls was removed. I'm still not sure what that protection was, if it was God-given protection that was removed, or it was Satan's protection that was removed, but there was protection removed. And what he's saying is, because you are operating in your sphere of authority, under my authority, and you're being obedient to me as you move into the promised land, their protection is now removed. Now, if you'd have tried to go in on your own power, remember what happened at Ai? You know, after that God said, don't go up, you know, oh no, we'll just do it ourselves. It didn't work. Matter of fact, it almost was a disaster because all the nations thought, well, maybe we can whip the Jews. I mean, it was a very bad decision at Ai. So we don't go up in our own strength, but when we're operating in our sphere of authority, under the leadership of God, in the protection of his chain of command, there's boldness. We have a boldness. Even if we're fearful, Lord, I know that I'm walking where you want me to walk. I know that I can pray for my child in this matter. I know that I can pray protection from drugs, from the influence of drugs over my child, with conviction, Lord, with courage, because that's my sphere of influence. I stand in that role over that child. And Lord, I step into that and I take the authority of that, or whatever the issue is that you're talking about in terms of where your sphere of authority is. Questions or comments about that?
Mark, if I was going to ask you something, you started at the beginning, what if you're single or what if you're divorced?
Yeah.
Where does that put you? But I can see by your illustration that I'm still, as someone that's single, that I'm still covered under, and if you enter in.
Yeah, there's no second class in that. It just means that you have one of the umbrellas less than Zoe next to you has, you know, but you're still under God's authority. Divorce is a hard one to figure out. Not divorce, but separation is a hard one to figure out. I'm still working on that, how that works and how those spheres go, so I don't have all the answers. I could talk to you after if you had specific questions about that. But, yeah, you know, there's no second class is what I'm trying to say in single. It's just that there's one less umbrella. But the principle is still true in terms of who you are, where you fit in that. So here's where I want to end us with. What I want you to do is, I don't want you to hear a couple things tonight in this discussion. The first is, I don't want to frighten you when I started with the seven sons of Sceva and this whole thing, okay? I don't want to frighten you because I want you to know that God is good. And in spiritual warfare, God is for us. And sometimes we do make errors in our sphere of authority. We try to do things that we shouldn't do. God is not there with a big stick trying to thump us. He's actually calling us back to repentance and saying, come back into the circle so you can experience my protection and the victory that I want you to have. So God is a good God, and he's a God of grace. When we screw up, he gives us grace. We get what we don't deserve. So I just don't want you to be freaked out in terms of frightening you, like, oh, this is, if I step out of my spiritual authority, if I get this wrong, it's all going to end poorly. No, God is for us. He's wanting to see us come into that place. So keep that in perspective. The second thing is, I don't want you to become timid in the sense that, well, this is so complex, my sphere of authority, and what is my right here, and where am I in the spiritual realm, that you just don't do anything. That's not, Paul said to Timothy, you know, don't do that. You know, fan into flame. He's talking about different things. So I don't want you to be timid. I want you to be bold in God. Actually, the amazing thing about spiritual authority, when you learn that and begin to walk in that and you're armored up and you're in your sphere of authority and you're under the chain of command God's put in your life, there is a boldness that comes, that rises up in you, a holy righteousness that in your weakness, it's the opposite of Ramboness. It's not the Jason Bourne thing. It's, you know how weak you are, and yet I walk into this place because I know I'm right in the center of what God's will is. And there's a boldness in that that doesn't come from us. And that's an amazing, that's what spiritual boldness comes from. So when we walk into a situation, you know, and we're in God's role, we can deal with whatever's there, whatever demonic force, whatever darkness, whatever yuck is there, because we know we're under God's authority. We're under his umbrellas, and we can deal with the situation in his power, not in our own strength. So I don't want to make you timid. And the third thing is, I don't want to pretend that I can define your personal sphere of spiritual authority. I can't tell you what that is. I can give you some general things tonight, you know, marriage and children and things that are in the Word of God, but I can't tell you where your spiritual authority lies. You have to listen to God in that. You have to begin to pray into God and say, God, what have you given me? Where's that sweet spot where I walk and operate in your authority, in your divine authority? And are there any areas in my life, Lord, where I've stepped out? I'm trying to make something happen on my own, and I need to just step back in that. I can't tell you what those are for your life. I'm sorry. I can't define that sphere for you, but I want you to know you have one, and God has given you a sphere of authority, and it's a pleasant and a wonderful place that God has given you. Now, it is good, I think, to talk about that with other mature Christians. I think we can deceive ourselves and think we have areas of authority that we maybe don't. So it's really wise just to talk it over with other Christians, people that know God, that know you. Say, hey, I'm thinking that I need to do this, or I'm thinking I need to walk up Mount Benson and do this. And, well, let's just think about that. What's God saying? Make sure that you're not just making up something and you're making yourself vulnerable to the enemy. You know, I need to go have a ministry to minister to prostitutes downtown. Okay, you might well, God might well be calling you that. Let's just pray and think through that. But if you just think it's a good idea and you're going to go down and do that, you're in a very dangerous place. I want to go start saving the pimps. Whew. Yes, if God's called you to that and there's a sphere of authority and you're go and be bold. Don't do it on your own. You see what I'm saying? And that takes sometimes just praying with other Christians who are mature and just listening to them. Let them ask you questions and let God speak to them. Because sometimes we get it wrong. We think we're hearing from God, but we're not always hearing correctly from God. And that's the safety in the body. That's why there's no Lone Rangers in any of this stuff. You know, when I hear somebody that talks about, you know, a big, amazing frontline spiritual ministry, and I get to know them, and what area of authority you're under? Well, nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own person. There's red lights going boop, boop, boop when I run into someone like that, you know? But when I run into someone like that, I say, oh, man, you know, the church has been praying for me. I've worked this through with the eldership, and they've been praying. They've laid hands on me and blessed me in this ministry. And we've got a team of people that are coming. That's a person who, you know what I'm saying? You hear the difference between the two? Okay, so I can't tell you what that is, but I want you to know that to operate in that place is such a privilege and such a joy. And you see victory in it, and there's protection in it. Even though there's all kinds of horrible things going on around you, there's a protection in that in God. So are you getting defeated? If there's an area where you feel like you're just getting your teeth kicked in, maybe it's a good time just to check and pray and say, Lord, have I been presumptuous in moving into that area? Maybe I shouldn't have taken that job. Maybe I shouldn't have bought that land. Maybe I shouldn't, you know, maybe I shouldn't be doing this ministry, which I thought I should be doing. Just listen to the Lord. And if you've been presumptuous, just ask for God's forgiveness. Repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I thought I was such a hot shot. I don't want to be that person. Please forgive me. And sometimes you even have to make restitution. There's even people you need to go through to ask forgiveness. And God will show you where to go on that. But whatever it takes, whatever you've done, you know, get it right. Get back under that umbrella of God and then see his protection come back and be restored and victory as well. Power and protection flow from God when you're operating under his umbrella. That's true, and it's an amazing place to be. And I pray that for all of us, that we learn that better and better and better. And there's less casualties in the Christian church because people are going off and just doing stuff that is not what God's called them to. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the God that holds the big umbrella. Yeah, thank you for the safety. I'm so confident that you're such a good God, Lord, and you've proven yourself over and over and over in that way in my life and my family, in the Bible, for centuries of history. That's who you are, and we say thank you, Lord, for holding the big umbrella. Teach us, Lord, about the other umbrellas. Lord, I pray for soft hearts and for humble hearts to know when we've stepped outside, Lord, a quick ability to come right back in unto you and say, oh, sorry, Lord, that was the wrong thing. We want to be those people, Lord. We want to walk in victory. We want to see the darkness push back and your kingdom expanded, because everywhere we take a step, you're just right there in front of us. And that's a great place to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.